Okay, please be seated. Let's turn to Acts chapter 3. We are going to look at verses 1 to 10, and I'll read it as we go along. You'll see the words come up on the screen as well. And it's an incredible story, one that is going to overflow. This story is going to overflow into the next couple of chapters of Acts. It had a real impact on the church and on the community. And it's a story that, as Martin Lloyd-Jones says, shows us authentic Christianity and nothing else. So what's authentic Christianity? It's a very good question. What is a Christian? What is real Christianity? And there are all kinds of impressions that people have, but you will see from this story that one of the things that happens is it brings healing and it brings joy. Sometimes we give the impression that authentic Christianity is constantly moaning at people or judging people. Why do sometimes people get that impression? Because we do speak about sin and we do challenge people. But the reality is, if that's all that people hear, I don't think that is authentic Christianity. I'm going to argue as well that authentic Christianity is beautiful. And I'm going to ask a very simple question, just to stop and think for a minute about what you want. In the words of the Spice Girls, which of course none of you will know, which is good, tell me what you want, what you really, really want. In their words, I want a jigga jigga, so that's just empty, vacuous rubbish. But what do you really, really want? If you had to sit down, I mean, I'm not going to do the magic fairy bit, but if you had your three wishes, what would they be? Think about that for a moment. Well, and maybe reflect on it a bit more, because we're going to look at just two questions in this. What did the story of this man who was crippled, what did he want, and what did he receive? And we'll look at how that applies to us. So let's go on to read verses 1 to 5. One day, Peter and John were going up to the temple at the time of prayer at 3 in the afternoon. Now a man who was lame from birth was being carried to the temple gate called Beautiful, where he was put every day to beg from those going into the temple courts. When he saw Peter and John about to enter, he asked them for money. Peter looked straight at him, as did John. Then Peter said, "Look at us." So the man gave them his attention, expecting to get something from them. What did he want, or what did he think he needed? Well, first of all, prayer. He knew he needed prayer. He wanted prayer. He was in the temple at the time of prayer. Note in passing that the early Christians did not give up their Jewish roots, although such was the overflow of joy that the new wine caused, if you like, to use the image that Jesus used, that those roots would eventually reject. The old container couldn't contain that. But according to the Jewish Mishnah, the oral law, Jews were expected to offer up prayer in the temple or the synagogue three times a day, morning, afternoon, and evening. And for the Jewish timings, that was 9 o'clock, midday, and 3 p.m. Just as an aside, I think it's not a bad idea for you to specify certain times that you would pray. I know it can become a religious duty, but I know also that there are those of us who say, oh, we pray all the time, and we don't. And then it's funny, isn't it, how everything just gets pushed out. They would recite something called the Telfala or the Shemona Esra, which was also known as the 18 Benedictions. The Didache, and we mentioned this last week, the earliest document we have outside the New Testament of Christian practice and teaching, encourages Christians to say the Lord's Prayer three times a day. So this man went there, well, he didn't go there, he was taken there to the temple, and Herod's temple, the one that Herod had built, was absolutely enormous. And in this particular area of the temple, this outer section, many of the people would gather for prayer. And that's interesting. Because culturally, a lot of people will accept they need prayer. If I went to people and said, do you mind if I share God's word with you? It would not be as acceptable as to say, do you mind if I pray for you? Saying you're going to pray for someone seems a lot less offensive, although be careful because the New South Wales government is just about to pass a bill which means you could be in trouble praying if they think it's conversion therapy. Now, my aim in life is to convert everybody, so I think I'm going to be in a lot of trouble. But you know, all this is coded language. You know what's being referred to. Thankfully, I see in the bill that they say I can say whatever I want in a sermon. So I was going to anyway, but that's where we're at. In the United Kingdom, a woman was arrested for praying silently outside an abortion clinic. It was incredible. She was approached by a policeman. Said, "What are you doing?" And she said, "I'm praying." He said, "Well, you can't do that." He said, "Well, I'm praying silently." "Well, you can't do that." And she was arrested and charged, which is extraordinary. There's big fuss in the United States about praying in schools. But you know, I think that many, many people recognize that prayer is a good thing. Why do politicians always say after a disaster, our thoughts and prayers are with the people? Even atheists, they say that. Well, who are you praying to? And I think that we need to think about this a little bit more. Just an idea. Wouldn't it be a good idea to have this church open for prayer a lot more, that people would know that this was a place of prayer? This man, in a sense, wasn't a believer, but he was brought to this place of prayer because maybe he was even praying out of desperation, but he knew he needed prayer. And then healing. He knew he needed healing. He had been lame from birth. And every day he was taken there by his friends, just as, you know, the story of the man who was lowered through the roof was done so by his friends. Now, physical deformity, we have to, again, in terms of how our language is used, we have to be careful because language that was acceptable a while ago isn't so acceptable now. And some of that's actually not a bad thing. I worked as a volunteer for a while with the Scottish Spastics Council. They would never call themselves that now. And quite right. And sometimes there is a discrimination against disabled people by people who don't realize that, to some extent, we are all disabled. And all of us are going to find ourselves in a position where we may be more disabled at other times. But of course, if you can't walk, there was a problem, not least in the context of the temple culture, where a disabled person was not allowed to be a priest. And Leviticus 21 says that you couldn't participate in certain rituals. Now, what's interesting about this, if you look at the text carefully, Luke, you need to remember, Luke was a doctor. And he uses a word here concerning the disability, lame from birth, which was basically a technical term that only a doctor would use. We know this man was 40 years old because you go to chapter 4 and verse 22, this story continues through. It says that he was 40 years old. And we know that he never went beyond the outer gate. He wasn't allowed to go beyond the outer gate. So it's as though he would come to this church and he'd be out there, beyond that door, and people would be coming in, and he would be begging. This man knew that he needed healing. He knew it. Now, I'm going to argue later on, but I'll say it just now as well, that we all need healing, because there is so much brokenness. Whether it's broken bodies, broken minds, broken spirits, broken relationships, broken families, broken cultures. And I remember in the organization that I mentioned, I think they're called Capability Scotland now or something, there was a young man called Jojo, and he was about 26 years old, but he was that size and had been so from birth, and he could only ever lie down, and he communicated through what was called a bliss board by pointing at symbols. And I remember going in with the attitude of a typical prejudiced person, thinking, I'm going to help this guy. What a shame. Poor wee soul. And after my first night with him, I was just gobsmacked at where he was at spiritually. He pointed at a symbol for house, and I said to him, "What? You're at your house?" And he pointed at a symbol for idiot and saying, "No, you idiot, I was at God's house." And he then started telling me about what he'd been learning in the Bible, and I was just incredible. You know, some of us, we can be like mega fit in terms of our physical bodies, but mega broken in many other ways. So he knew he needed healing. He also knew he needed money. He was crippled and he needed to beg. This was not a culture that had a welfare state. It was like the men who lowered their crippled friend through the roof. He was brought by his friends to the temple so that he could beg. He would get the best spot because the beautiful gate was also known as the Nicanor Gate. It was a huge gate. It was about 25 meters high and 20 meters wide. And it was beautiful. It was overlaid with bronze. It was quite awesome to go there. And people were coming into worship, and so they would be more predisposed to give because that's what the law told them to do. People, of course, will often come to churches to beg. And in a way, that's kind of a compliment, isn't it? But it's also not a compliment because they think we're idiots at times, or they guilt you. People try and manipulate. In our first charge, I was in bed one night, and Annabelle answered the door at midnight, and it was a man who came to the door, and "I want to talk to the minister." He said, "Well, he's in bed, you know, and, you know, come back tomorrow." And he was brilliantly manipulative. He just said, "Would Jesus say that? Is that what Jesus would say?" So she invited him in. She'll tell you the rest of the story herself. It wasn't a particularly pleasant story. He was a very violent man, and I got called down, but... people know how to manipulate, don't they? Is that what Jesus would do? Well, actually, yeah, sometimes it is. But that's what we need. Again, as I say, we'll need to know Jesus. So he knew he needed prayer, he knew he needed healing, and he knew he needed money. So let's go on verses 6 to 10 to see what he really received. Then Peter said, "Silver or gold I do not have, but what I do have I give you. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, walk." Taking him by the right hand, he helped him up, and instantly the man's feet and ankles became strong. He jumped to his feet and began to walk. Then he went with them into the temple courts, walking and jumping and praising God. When all the people saw him walking and praising God, they recognized him as the same man who used to sit begging at the temple court gate called Beautiful, and they were filled with wonder and amazement at what had happened to him. I mean, did you, any of you grow up with that song, "Peter and John went to pray, they met a lame man on the way, he held them for alms, he asked them for alms and held at his palms," and this is what Peter did say, "Silver and gold have I none," and so on. That's how you learn, that's how I know this. I'm not going to sing it to you because I don't want to torture you, but he went walking and leaping and praising God. And I just remember as a child thinking, that's just amazing. And it was amazing. So Peter and John had no money to give him. Now, ironically, this week, as I was preparing this in what I call the upper room, my office, I had three phone calls, and all of them virtually the same. Hi, my welfare check is due in tomorrow or something, and I'm stuck in the CBD, and I need to get back to, oh, I don't know, Cessnock or somewhere, and, you know, I'm looking for some money. And I would say, well, because I was studying this, "Silver and gold have I none, but I do have something I can give to you." I said, when I said, "I can't give you money, but if you like, I can," phone put down straight away, phone put down straight away. They had no money to give him. You give what you have. Now, we can only give away, by the way, what we have. When we're talking about giving Christ, then we have to ask ourselves about what we have. We share what we have. And Peter was able to do that. Thomas Aquinas called upon Pope Innocent II when he was counting a large sum of money. Pope Innocent II wasn't a good guy. He wasn't a good pope. There have been good popes, and there have been really bad ones. But Pope Innocent II wasn't innocent. He said this, "You see, Thomas," he's counting out the money, "the church can no longer say, 'Silver and gold have I none.' And Aquinas was brilliant, and he just looked and he said, "True, Holy Father, but neither can she now say, arise and walk." We often ask God for things, and God often says, "I've got something better to give you." You see, we determine within ourselves, this is the right thing. This is what I need. And we almost have this attitude of, if I was God, and if God was as wise and loving as me, I mean, we'd never put it that way, but that's really how we're acting, then God would give me this. But sometimes you don't get it. I have, in my own life, been utterly convicted a couple of times that this was what was needed, this is what God was going to do, and everything else, and it didn't happen. It doesn't mean that God got it wrong, it means that we got it wrong. But God often says no because he has something better to give. And that's why Peter at this, look what he says. He says, look at me, pay attention to me. Something wonderful is about to happen to you. And the first part of that was tied in with his need for healing, because he was healed. He, taking him by the right hand, he helped him up, and instantly the man's feet and ankles became strong. Now again, notice the detail. Luke uses a word which implies that the sockets reset themselves. Luke knows about feet and ankle bones. But the important thing about this is it's possible with modern physio and so on, that could have been done. But this was done instantly. It was a healing of somebody who had not been able to walk since birth for the whole of his 40-year life. It is a miracle. We use the word miracle very loosely at times. C.S. Lewis described a miracle as an interference with nature by a supernatural power. And that's what it is. It doesn't mean something unusual. We say, oh, it's a miracle. We didn't expect that to happen. You know, with all due respect, the Knights won. Well, that's a miracle. We didn't expect that to happen. Or that this has happened to me in my job. It's a miracle. I wasn't expecting that to happen. Or I got better. It's a miracle. I wasn't expecting that to happen. We need to be careful how we use the term miracle, because it is a supernatural intervention. Peter commanded the man to walk, and he couldn't walk. That's the point. Now, as a result of this, there was awe and wonder. Peter goes on to explain, and we'll look at this when we come on to the next bit, that this is a sign that points to Christ. This man is walking and leaping and praising God. The word leaping is an unusual one. It comes out of Isaiah, actually, and we'll see that in a moment. But it's an extraordinary event. It's the equivalent. I was trying to think of the equivalent here. And yes, it could be, you know, a kind of physical healing, but I'll tell you what it's like. It's like there's a couple of people around here during the day sometimes. They just walk along the street shouting and yelling and swearing the most awful swear words and, you know, clearly not in a good place mentally. Well, if they were healed, it's like them going down Bowman Street singing hymns. It would utterly, the people in the cafe, what? What's going on here? What's happened? And that's exactly what happened here. And it caused awe and it caused wonder. Here was a cripple, forbidden from entering the temple, but now he could, and he went walking and leaping and praising God. You try and keep him out. There's no way he would. And they recognized him, you see? You see what they say? Look, it says they recognized him as the one. We know this man. He's been there all the time. This wasn't somebody who just turned up and they didn't know whether he was really... This guy's been around forever. It's, you know, it'd be like somebody in Newcastle who's been around forever and people would know, always know who they were. Well, that was him. I can't remember who it was, but one of the writers says that miracles were the bells calling people to the Christian church, because people would go, what happened? This was done in the name of Jesus. How did this occur? By the way, for any of you who have a doubt about miracles, you don't have a doubt about miracles. That's not your issue. You have a doubt about God. Because if you believed in God, you wouldn't have any problem with miracles. These are tiny things that God could do. But they still needed to hear about Christ. Now, we'll come back to the healing in a moment. But the other thing he received is this. He received Christ. How do we know this? Well, Peter told him to look at him, and then he spoke to him, "In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, walk." Now, that's incredibly important. In the Jewish mindset, the name stood for all that the person was. You would rather be physically abused than your name be slandered. The name was more than a label. It was even more than a description. And I think we need to be aware of that, because sometimes those of us who are Christians use the name of Jesus a bit like a magic incantation. And that's not what this was. You think you say a prayer and you go, "In the name of Jesus." Well, that's fine. It'll be okay. Tick box. Got it. Or you say to someone, "Believe in Jesus," but they don't know who Jesus is. You see, praying in the name of Jesus is calling upon all that Christ is. And Peter is looking at this man, and because he's an apostle, and because Christ has commissioned him and told him, he's able to say, "In the name of Jesus, you rise up and walk." Now, I think the greatest need that all of us have is to know Christ, unbelievers and believers. And I'll tell you why. Because sometimes we use the name of Jesus and we don't really know what we're talking about. We don't really know who we're talking about. That's why this evening we're going to be doing the Meet Jesus, which is looking at who Jesus is through the Gospel of John. Now, trouble with those of us who are Christians is we have a kind of blasé attitude which goes, "Yeah, I know Jesus, I gave my life to Christ, I became a Christian X number of years ago, and that's all fine." But we too need to meet Jesus. The one problem I have with the Meet Jesus slogan is the implication being that Christians don't need to meet Jesus, and I think that's not true. We need to know Christ better and more. Incidentally, about the temple, we know that they went to the temple to participate in the prayers, but they didn't go to the temple to participate in the sacrifices. And within about 30 years, the temple itself would be gone, destroyed by the Romans. Because the temple sacrifices, there was no more necessity for them. So what Christ was doing as he comes to meet Christ is Christ comes to restore. In the real big picture of things, and I'm sorry, I sound like I'm continually advertising for 5 o'clock, but just as I've been looking at this, I see how the two things juxtaposition together. This evening, we're going to look at the biggest picture of all, but in this big picture, there is a broken world, and Christ has come to restore it. There is a deep cynicism within Western culture at the moment. I'm told that about 60% of Australians used to trust their government. I find that hard to believe, but nonetheless, that's probably true. But now it's about 10%. It's the same in the US. It's the same in the UK. There's a deep cynicism. And yet the promises of our politicians become ever more extravagant. We're going to heal broken Britain. We're going to make America great again. Australia is already the greatest nation in the world, but we're going to make it mega great, or whatever it is, you know. And look, this is a broken society. Domestic violence is rife. Drug abuse is rife. Loneliness is rife. Sexual abuse is rife. Fear is rife. And no politician in government, they can do lots of good things, but they aren't going to be able to heal the brokenness. At best, they'll be like a splint that stops it getting worse. But in reality, mostly, it's a sticking plaster over a gaping wound. And it doesn't help. But Jesus comes to restore. I don't have silver and gold. The lady comes and knocks at the door and said, "Have you got some money for me?" I can't give you silver and gold, but I can give you something that's much, much better. Why you need the silver and gold, why you're in such a mess, if you're prepared to listen. The healings are the signs of a new creation, a signs of that new kingdom. Sickness indicates a world that is not quite right. When you're a very small child, you feel that. You're a toddler, and you say to your parents, or you cry to your parents, Why am I in such pain? This is not how the world should be. And actually, the toddler is right. Sickness indicates a world that's not quite right. You have cancer, and it feels so horrible because it is so horrible. It's wrong. It's a broken world. But in Isaiah, we're told, by his stripes we are healed. Now, in the world to come, we will have perfect bodies. But let's take this question of the week, does God heal today? Now, in the passage we're looking at, Acts 3, 1 to 10, the gift of healing is displayed by Peter. Someone would say, well, why don't you do that as a pastor? Because I'm not an apostle. It was a mark of an apostle. I persevered, says Paul, in demonstrating among you the marks of a true apostle, including signs, wonders, and miracles. 2 Corinthians 12, 12. There are not New Testament apostles now. When people go around and say this, I've got this, you know, when someone, this would be the worst kind of thing. This church would be finished as far as I'm concerned if we hung up a sign out afterward and said, we're going to have a healing meeting here tonight. Why? Because we don't know if God will heal or not. We can't promise that to people, and we end up doing a lot of harm to people psychologically in that regard. But does God heal today? There are people going, no, 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 God doesn't heal. Well, why not? God can heal miraculously and sometimes does heal miraculously in the sense of a direct supernatural intervention. But normally God heals through means. He uses means. Doctors, nurses, medicine. It's not a sin to take medicine. I sometimes hear Christians arguing almost as though it were. Think of a young man in a wheelchair called Duncan, who was told by a faith healer, if only you had enough faith, you would get up out of that chair. With muscular dystrophy, it was cruel, cruel beyond belief. The response of one of his friends was beautiful. He said to the man, you're bald and you have false teeth. If you had enough faith, you'd take your teeth out, and then we wouldn't be able to hear you. You know, but yes, God can heal. And in James, for example, we are told that we are to take the elders. Someone is sick in the congregation, you call for the elders, they anoint you with oil, and they pray. And of course we can do that. And of course we pray for healing. But none of us have the ability to heal like some kind of zap or power. I remember talking about this in a news agent once, and the guy was not even remotely a Christian. And he said, oh, I've got the gift of healing. I said, really, what is it? And he said, watch this. And I had a big, thick coat on because it was Scotland. And he came and put his hands on me, not heavily. And I just felt this warm, burning sensation. I mean, that would have him enough in some churches to be anointed a prophet. But he was a complete pagan. Yes, God can heal. But it doesn't mean that he's going to. It was not the primary mission of Jesus or of the apostles. And there's numerous ways we can prove this. But 2 Timothy 4:20. Paul says, I have to leave Trophimus at Miletus. Why? Because he's sick. Hang on a minute, you're Paul. Why didn't you just heal him and take him with you? Well, I couldn't. I couldn't heal him. Paul himself got sick and said, I prayed three times, the prayer of faith, that God would heal me. God would take away this thorn out of my flesh. And he didn't, because he said, my strength is made perfect in weakness. Because believe it or not, sometimes it is God's purpose for us to be sick, or at least to permit it. So, pray to God for healing, absolutely, for yourselves and for others, knowing that God can heal, but knowing also that the ultimate healing will only come at the resurrection, where in heaven you will have a new body which cannot decay, spoil, or fade. Until then, we live in this tent of clay. How are you, we say, and we usually often refer to our bodies and we say, oh, I'm fine. But I like the old minister who used to say to us, how are you? Oh, well, I'm not what I was, but I'm not what I will be. And that's what you need to think. You're not what you will be. There's an old song by a Christian singer, Garth Crooks. May you live to dance on your own grave. May you live to boogie all night long. Okay, it's maybe not expressed in King James English, but it's a very, very apt description. And that's why I want to come on to this last thing, the beautiful gate. Because you notice the name of this gate is called Beautiful. And that's mentioned twice. I think that's done deliberately by Luke. Because this is a beautiful story. And as I said earlier, we're all like this man who was crippled. We are crippled in different ways. John Lennon wrote a song about being crippled inside. And he knew it. He knew he was crippled inside. No matter his riches and wealth and fame, we're crippled emotionally, physically, spiritually. This man couldn't go into the heart of the temple. He couldn't go through the beautiful gate. He was commanded to walk, and he couldn't walk. And we are commanded to believe, and we can't believe. And that's why Jesus says, John 6, nobody here, as long as you've got breath. And it's lovely to hear of a 95-year-old's birthday. But you can, I baptized a man once who was 99 years old, so it's not too late. God works the miracle of new birth in our lives. Sin cripples us. But this physical miracle illustrates the deeper spiritual miracle. Wesley's great hymn, O for a Thousand Tongues, hear him, ye deaf, his praise ye dumb, your loosened tongues employ. Ye blind, behold your Savior come, and leap ye lame for joy. You're blind, and I want you to look. You're lame, and I want you to leap. You're deaf, and I want you to hear. You're dumb, and I want you to sing praise. That's what God does. There's a story of an old Scottish minister, Rabbi Duncan, a very famous story, a great missionary to the Jews and a Hebrew teacher. But what many people don't know is he spent many years in atheist despair. He had such an experience of darkness that he could actually say there is no pit so deep that Christ has not gone deeper still. And in his conversion, he says this, story of how he received light. He wrote, I first saw clearly the existence of God in walking along the bridge at Aberdeen. It was so great a discovery to me, I stopped and stood in an ecstasy of joy at seeing the existence of God. And he added later, when I was convinced that there was a God, I danced on the Brigadee with delight. Scottish Presbyterian ministers do not dance anywhere. You know, and he danced on the Brig of Dee with delight because he was so overwhelmed. Now, he had a deep, deep, deep experience of darkness and atheism. And it rebounded. And I think that's what you and I need. And I think, again, that's what this church here, that's what this evening is about. God's power being recognized and people being changed. And we haven't got there until people walking along Beaumont Street and Tudor Street singing God's praise. Because the beautiful gate, that's this. It's the church. It's where you get healing. It's where you get wholeness. It's where you get Christ. Restoration, renewal, refreshment. This is the beautiful gate because here you get the beautiful Christ. Let's pray. Lord, we ask your blessing upon your word, and we thank you for that powerful word that Peter spoke to that 40-year-old man, and the joy that came from that, and as we shall see, even the persecution that came from that. But Lord, we ask, you are the same God, yesterday, today, forever. We live in a broken world, and many of us experience that brokenness daily, even in our own lives. So we ask for healing. We ask for renewal. We ask for the work that in a sense you completed on the cross, but in another sense will not be fully complete until you return. We ask that you would continue to renew, especially in this place. And bless us this evening as we come together again and visitors come and people walk past, and we ask that you would draw many to hear of you. Be with each one of us. Heal us inside and out. In your name, amen.